And for the rest of us, I invite you to open your Bible, if you have one, to the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 1, as well as Romans chapter 5. And in these next couple weeks, in this Advent season, as we look to Christ and celebrate his birth, we want to talk about the wonder and beholding the wonder of the Christmas story. You know, it's a recent article, recent research has said that 45% of Americans would prefer to skip Christmas. 45% of Americans would prefer to skip Christmas, and the reason is because stress is so high in the Christmas season. Can I get an amen on that one? It's a widespread problem, with nearly a quarter of Americans reporting feeling not just stress, but extreme stress during holiday time. Holiday stress statistics show us that up to 69% of people are stressed by the feeling of having a lack of time. Another 69% are stressed by perceiving a lack of money. And 51% are stressed about the pressure to give or to get gifts. This stress and anxiety of the holiday season can manifest itself in a number of symptoms such as headaches, sleep disturbances, fatigue, exhaustion, difficulty concentrating, a short temper, having an upset stomach, having in the workplace low job satisfaction and morale, aching muscles, including lower back pain, loss of appetite, changes in behavior while at work, and a decline in productivity and work performance. And all of these are because of a number of factors such as lack of money, shopping decisions and deadlines, parties, strained family relationships, pressures to please family and friends and have the quote-unquote perfect holiday. And then, of course, the media bombardment of the Hallmark Channel and all these, with the bombardment of happy, smiling families and friends enjoying holiday festivities. And you look at your family and you look at your life and go, I am not living up to that. There's also the increased vulnerability to succumb to those recent personal losses, the death of a spouse or child or relative or close friend, maybe a recent divorce or the breakup of a relationship. All of these things contribute to stress at the holidays. And with all of this stress and all this busyness and all of these things, we can rush through in these busy, stressful times and all the things that clamor for our attention, and we can miss the wonder of Christmas. And when I talk about the wonder of Christmas, I'm not talking about the lights and the trees and the gifts and all that kinds of stuff. I'm talking about the wonder of Christ coming to be born. So as we prepare for communion this morning, and as we would enter into this Advent season, may it be these times that we gather on Sunday mornings, may it be the times as we gather around the Word of God in small groups, individually with the Lord, may it be an opportunity for us to slow down. And whether you've been a believer for a short time or whether you've heard the story for 80 or 90 Christmases, or somewhere in between, may it be an opportunity for us to slow down and embrace the wonder of Christmas, that we might encounter Christ in a fresh and powerful way, and this morning, encountering the wonder of Jesus, the Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Pay special attention to this verse, because this is the launching off theme part of this passage. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This morning we focus on Jesus, because Jesus means the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. To do this morning and to focus on the wonder of Jesus the Savior, and as we prepare to come to the communion table together, I want us to take a few moments to walk through Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 21. So if you're in Matthew, just make your way back, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, to Romans chapter 5. Verses 12 through 21, and the focus this morning as we prepare for communion and as we stop to consider the wonder of Jesus the Savior is that we might understand why Jesus needed to be the Savior and what the work of Christ has done for us. There are sermon notes in your bulletin. You can fill in some blanks that will be on the screen, but let's walk through together Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, and we'll read it first, and we'll highlight a few verses as we walk through it together. Paul says, therefore, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even though over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a lot that Paul says in these 11, 12 verses. We want to break them down just for a short moment. I want to hit you the highlights this morning of what Paul is saying so that it might increase our wonder of Jesus the Savior as we come in to this Christmas time and as we prepare to take communion. Paul contrasts two people, Adam in Jesus, and says that through Adam's one sin, these four things happened. Through Adam's one sin, sin entered the world. Through Adam's one sin, sin entered the world. Look at what verse 12 says. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Understand this, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and the Lord told Adam, you may eat of any tree, the fruit of any tree in the garden, except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God gave him vast permission with one command of what not to do. And when Adam disobeyed that command, Adam, together with his wife Eve, under the temptation of Satan the serpent, when Adam disobeyed that one command of God and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered the world. Through Adam's one sin, sin entered the world. Now, just imagine for a moment with me, a world without sin. I don't think any of us can even begin to comprehend what life and what a world without sin would be like. But yet, God created the world sin-free. Sin did not exist in his creation that he called good. And sin did not have any presence in Adam and in Eve, whom he called very good, until Adam took and ate of the tree in disobedience to God. Sin was not present. But once Adam sinned, sin came into existence and entered the world through Adam. Through Adam's one sin, a world that was prior sinless was now filled with sin. Through Adam's one sin also, the result of that sin was that death reigned over all. Verse 12 again, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men. Verse 15 says that for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, and verse 17 says, for if the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. Paul's argument all the way through this passage is that the result of sin was that death entered the world. Human beings, animals, plants, all of creation were never intended to die. Think of that. Death was not part of the created order. However, when Adam sinned, through that sin entering the world, the curse and the reality of death was set into motion. Not only was death introduced, but we're told in those verses that death reigned. Death was in control. Death was in charge. Where death and decay now became the ruler of the created order that was once full of life and blessing. Every person, every animal, every plant that comes into existence now is destined to die. Through Adam's one sin, a sinless world now had sin. And the result, death reigned over all. Through Adam's one sin, and this is the hard one for us to grasp, all humanity sinned. Look at how Paul ends verse 12, which is kind of his theme verse for the negative side of what Adam did. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men. Why? Because in Adam all sinned. Just as death touches every living thing, so sin as well. Like DNA is in the inherited traits passed from a father and a mother to their children, so sin is passed down from our first father, Adam. Understand, all of us draw our lineage all the way back to Adam. He's our first father. And because of Adam's first sin, every person is infected by it. Even the tiniest baby is born with sin. They have it. It's their nature. It's all of our nature. If you're a parent, if you've been a parent at any time or a grandparent, and you see kids that are little and they do stuff and you're like, where did you learn that? They didn't have to learn it anywhere. It's in them. Sin is in us because of Adam, because of his one sin. Sin entered the world, death reigned over all, and because Adam sinned, God counts all humanity as having sinned. The result of this sin is that all humanity is judged and condemned. Verse 16, Paul says, again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. The result of sin is judgment. Every single person in human history will stand before the judge of all the earth. Man is destined to die and to be judged. The result of sin is judgment. Sin cannot go excused. Sin has to be dealt with because God is just. If he does not deal with sin, he ceases to be just. And so he has to judge. And the result of judgment is that all are declared guilty. All are condemned, both physically and spiritually. Some of us, probably all of us to some degree, hear this truth, and you may have heard this 100 times. This may have been the first time you hear this. And even if you've heard it 100 times and have made peace with this reality, there's still that part of us that says that's not fair. Right? Why do I have to undergo all of that because of what Adam did a long time ago? That's not fair. Well, if you're like me and wrestle with that, and you're like the story of a man whose job was to chop wood all day and came to his boss and said, I hate this work. You're sitting in your office there drinking lemonade and in the air conditioning all day long. It's not fair that I'm out here. And he linked it back because Adam sinned. His boss said, well, I'll be kind to you and you come on in and you can live the life of leisure that you think I live, and you can drink lemonade and sit in the air conditioning all day. You don't have to work. So he brought him in and he said, here, every day you're supposed to come, you just come and you enjoy your life of leisure. We'll blame it on Adam. You don't have to do anything. He said, except this one box here, whatever you do, do not open it. 1 week went by, and this man just enjoyed his lemonade, sitting in the air conditioning, getting paid, having the time of his life. 2nd week goes by, and he's drinking his lemonade and sitting in his air conditioning and enjoying life while everybody else is working. And every day, a little bit more, the thought comes in, I wonder what's in the box. Until one day, he cannot help himself. He figures nobody will know. And he goes and he lifts it. And in it is a note that said, you rascal, if Adam hadn't done it, you would have. You did the one thing that I told you not to do. Now get back to chopping wood. Here's the reality. We may scream, it's not fair, that because of Adam's one sin, sin entered the world, and death reigned over all, and all humanity sinned. And because that all humanity is judged and condemned because of his one sin, we may scream, that's not fair. But I think we all can say, if Adam hadn't done it, I would have. And so we need to embrace the reality of what Adam's one sin has brought. We need to be willing to accept the guilt that came through Adam. Because if we're not willing to accept the guilt that comes through Adam, then we can't accept the blessing that comes through Christ's one righteous act. So here's the other side of Paul's argument. This is the good side. The bad negative news of Adam and Paul's argument of death through Adam, through Adam's one sin, all sin, and all are judged and all are condemned, is balanced by Christ's one righteous act. Through Christ's one righteous act, and he has in mind his work on the cross, his perfect life, and his death on the cross and resurrection, through Christ's one righteous act, grace overflowed to many. Through Christ's one righteous act, grace overflowed to many. Verse 15 says, but the gift of Christ's righteousness is not like the trespass, Adam's sin. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Do you hear the good news? The good news is if death came through one man, Adam, how much more will the grace of God overflow to the many who trust in Christ? It's good news. It's interesting, Paul ends the section in verses 20 to 21 and says, but the law was added so that the trespass might increase. If you look up in verses 13 to 14, he also says, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Because of Adam's sin to the time of Moses, death still reigned, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. At that point, there were not commands to break, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But if you go down to verse 20, the law was added through Moses. God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. The law was added so that the trespass, the sins, might increase. You don't break something you don't know you're breaking. If I'm flying down the road at 100 miles an hour and there is no such thing as a speed limit sign, I'm not breaking a law, am I? I'm not breaking a law because there is no sign posted to say this is 55. The moment the speed limit sign is put up that says 55, when I go over that, I have now become guilty of breaking the law. If there wasn't a standard there, there isn't a law to break. So Paul's argument and Paul's reasoning and rationale is this, that once God gave the law to Moses, sin immediately increased. Because wherever there are rules, wherever there are laws, they're there and they will be broken. But then he says this, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's the good news. No matter how much sin there is in the world, there will always be more grace. Now, hear this. This is not license to do whatever you want and sin and just live wild and crazy and break the laws of God all the time so that grace will increase. We still don't go on sinning so that grace might increase. The evidence of God's goodness and love in our lives is that we sin less, not sin more. But here's the good news. There is never a sin that can be committed that God's grace cannot cover. Friends, the enemy will lie to you and will tell you things like, God certainly can't forgive that. That's too much. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't do that big thing. That thing that you did, God will never forgive it. But here's the truth of what Paul is saying. No matter how much sin there is always more grace. That's the wonder of Christ, our Savior, that we can never out-sin His grace. Through Christ's one righteous act, grace overflowed to many. And through Christ's righteous act, secondly, justification and righteousness is provided. Verses 16 and verses 18 to 19. Verse 16 says, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. While Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation, the gift of Christ's righteousness brought two things. First, it brought justification. Justification is about legally being made right with God. It's about standing before the judge of all the earth, and through Christ, He slams the gavel and says, not guilty. It is a legal clearing of the slate. It is a legal wiping away of every sin, every trespass, every wrong. You are no longer guilty. Christ has paid the price for your guilt to to be taken away. The blood of Christ wipes our sin away, and we are declared innocent by the judge of all. But there is the peace of righteousness as well. Verses 18 through 19, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Here's that word justification again. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Righteousness is about being in right standing with God relationally. It's about having a divide that is there cleared away. The wrong that separates two people has been made right, and relational connection, relational closeness is once again made possible. We have peace with God again. The relational divide between us and God has been removed. This is the work of Christ. He has legally made us right, and he has in relationally made us right. We are brought through Christ into justification and righteousness. Lastly, through Christ's one righteous act, believers reign in life. Believers reign in life. Verse 17, for if the trespass of the one man, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? It's very interesting what Paul says here. This is not a misprint. This is not a stumbling of words. This is intentional. What we would think is the result of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned. What you would think is through the act of Christ's righteousness, life reigned, right? He's been talking about these different things where there's